And on and on and on. And he's talking to these Pharisees, and he's been giving them hard things. He wants them to know the gospel, but they insist on an exterior religion. No inward transformation. Just in, you know, outward things, rules and regulations. I got to do this. You got to do that. You can't do this. And they build their lives around that. God's law is holy and wonderful and perfect, but it didn't give you any resource in the law to live up to the law. So it was this thing that God was showing us to point us to a savior, and that savior is Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, we do have standards to live up to. You're going, except for just read the Sermon on the Mount. I say, Jesus says, bless those who persecute you and speak evil or revile you. And I say, bless them. Go and bless them. Pray for them. That seems to me like it's some sort of standard. But here's the difference. The Lord doesn't leave you without any resource. He says, I'm going to give you the person and work of the Holy Spirit who comes into your life, who is going to give you fruit, love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, all these things that you could live. In fact, somebody said it here today or read it. Maybe I'm getting it mixed up. But what fulfills the law? Love. When you love, and not just love people who love you, you love people who hate you. You see, that's what the Bible says. That's a standard, but you're to live up to it just by walking in the freedom of the grace of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. You with me? Pharisees, Herodians. He brings Herodians around. People who are hated by the Pharisees. They were devoted to Herod, who was the cousins of the Israelites, who were being puppets for the Roman oppression. And he spoke to these Herodians and Sadducees, who were enemies of the Pharisees, because they didn't believe in anything past the first five books of the Old Testament, and they didn't believe in supernatural, no angels, no resurrection, nothing like that. They're all enemies, and they're coming at Christ in the last week of his life. By the way, just as an aside, I better not do too many asides. Do you know that the Passover lamb had to be inspected for almost a whole week before it was picked? Here is a picture of them trying to inspect the Passover lamb during his last week, and they can't find any fault in him. You with me? So Jesus comes, look, in verse 1, to the multitudes and to his disciples. This is in two other gospels. He's talking to the multitudes and the disciples, and I want you to see something. Verse 12 is a hinge. This whole chapter is like a chiasm. It's teaching in a way like a sandwich. You know, sandwich has two pieces of bread, and in the middle is sort of something that's like the meat or peanut butter, in my case a lot, but anyway. And number 12 is the in-between. Verse 12 is the in-between. And the first ones are, is Jesus is turning to his disciples and additional people. No doubt, though, that the enemies of Christ were around still listening. And then he says, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then he gives these woes to the scribes and the Pharisees and to the blind guides. He's calling them names. And next week, we're going to take a look at the woes for the legalists. But today, we're going to see what Jesus says to his disciples. And we're going to talk about what is authentic Christianity. Authentic. The real stuff. Walk the walk, not just talk the talk. You with me? That's what this is about. And he says, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and said to his disciples. This is wild. There's no evangelistic sermon. Come on, guys. We're going to go out and change the world. He says, listen. As his last public thing, Scribes and Pharisees, no doubt sitting there. He says, listen, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, unfortunately, I'm a lawyer. No, that's a joke. There's a couple other lawyers in here, so don't take it personally. But you know what? When the judge enters, what do we say about the judge? He's taking the bench. What are we saying? He's assuming his position of authority. He's not actually taking a bench. He's going to go sit at the bench, which is his seat of authority. You with me? And here it says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. There quite possibly could have been something that they were referring to that was a seat, but what more importantly this is about is this is saying that scribes and Pharisees, the ones who are posing and fakey, is fakey right? Faking. They're fakes. Not because, well, because there's nothing to them on the inside. There's no substance. There's just this external religion that is just so, I always say this, you're sick of it if you've come here a lot. This self-righteous legalist thing is icky. You ever been around a self-righteous person who wants to put all their chips on you about whatever it is? And they don't really care about you as a person. They just want to put their religious chips on them, the things that are outward, not inward. And he's saying that these people, the scribes and the Pharisees, come and sit in this place of authority. And what's fascinating is you see it in leaders, and I'm serious about this, and I'm not making a joke now. I do joke around, but not now. You pray for me. I don't want to pose. I don't want to pose. I don't want to be a fake. But these people are asserting authority when inside they have none. And they can do all the things. They could do a teaching. They could be a greeter. They could be a donut setter-upper. They could work in the phone or the phone booth, the audio booth, the visual booth. They could work there. You could set up the chairs. You could lead a class. And you could be posing and faking. And here, scribes and Pharisees, they set up their authority, but there's no inward substance. There's no growth. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but don't do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Now, this is unbelievable. You ever heard people say, I ain't going to church. There's a bunch of hypocrites there. You ever heard that? And by the way, if you say you've conquered being a hypocrite, that means play acting. You haven't, and I'm speaking to myself first. We all do it a little bit or a lot. We all do it sometimes. But God help us to give us the resource and the strength not to do it. Amen? And to live in the power of the Spirit. But here's what he's saying is, listen, I really want you to hear this. Don't deny the Word of God just because people are hypocrites. They are hypocrites. We are certain ways hypocrites. You get me? You with me? We just got to be real, don't we? We got to be real. And here he's saying, yes, folks, disciples, multitudes, these people do. They set themselves up in positions of authority. But truth is truth is truth. And the Word of God is true. So don't reject the Word of God just because of hypocrites. You'd never listen to anybody on earth. Because, well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But here's what they do. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You catch that? Authentic Christians, you know what they do? You know what they do? They develop, listen, just remember this, write it down, they develop fruit. And the way they develop through fruit is abiding in Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in their lives through obedience and faith, the Lord starts developing fruit in their life, not so the person themselves can hoard the fruit, but that other people can come and take from their life and be refreshed, not have heavy burdens laid upon their back. Right? And fake Christians, people who look religious but have nothing on the inside, bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders. Now, come on, folks. I'm not a great Bible scholar, but even I can remember what Jesus said. Come, the language of grace. And he said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And if you yoke up with me, Jesus said, your burden will be light. Read this. This is the opposite of the mission of Jesus for the people of God. Not heavy burdens, but when you yoke up with Jesus, then of course the heaviness becomes light. So even in, as I was sharing with you the reality of my life, as I was driving back to my house at, you know, 10, 10:30 at night in the pouring rain, thinking, oh, I got a million things to do. The Lord just reminded me, but you prayed for this. And you're yoked up with me, the Lord said. So it's not going to be a burden. It's going to be delightful as you serve and love tomorrow and keep going. And so they do that. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulder, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do are to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad, and they enlarge the borders of their garment, and they love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and be called by men. Here's another characteristic of inauthentic Christianity. They always need to have the support of people. Claps. And they need the publicity. And they want to make sure that everybody else knows how great they're doing. You know what I'm saying? Everyone gets to hear how great you're doing. And look, turn with me over to Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, the principles of the kingdom of God. Sermon on the Mount. And if you get, look down in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. Oh, I'm so holy. Did you know I was fasting this week? You know, I love you guys so much. I was fasting for you. No, I'm kidding. It's a joke. That's what people say. Make sure it's, hey, Gabe, make sure it gets on the tape. Do you know that I come down here a lot more than you do? Yeah, you're giving me a weird look, because it is weird when people say stuff like that and think stuff like that. I'm no better than anybody. We're not better. We're not. Look, he says, lay up treasures in heaven. Don't, you can't serve God and riches. And he goes on and he talks about, you know, the these Pharisees who would blow trumpets as they were going to give money into the treasury. He puts it in the gospel. And you probably know this, but in Deuteronomy 6, it says, write scripture, keep it on your forehead, keep it on your wrist. So they've developed these little boxes to this day on their forehead and on their wrist. And what these people were doing that Jesus was talking about here is they didn't make the boxes little. They started to make the boxes big. The boxes big. Why? So other people could see. There it is. So other people could see how amazing they were. What else were they doing? Well, you could go, because I don't have time. You guys are rushing me out of here. But anyway, I'm kidding. It's a joke. But anyway, you can see that in Numbers and Deuteronomy, these folks would wear garments, and they had hems on their robe. And they had tassels. Then they began to develop tassels. And God said there were robes with tassels. And then in the Deuteronomy and Numbers passage, God asked them to put blue on there. I don't have a picture of big blue, but what happened was they started to, like a general, they started to make the tassels on their edge of their robes real prominent so that I had more blue than you had. Isn't that sickening? So that you could see how spiritual I am, although what God was getting at was remember the commandments, and that they're heavenly. That's why it was blue. But they turned it into something that was me, me, me. Now look, I know I don't have much time, and we're going to have a song. But here, look at this. You ever thought about what the purpose of your life is? Yeah, I think about it a lot too. What's the purpose of my life? Well, the Bible tells you in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, and then I'll take you to it somewhere in the Gospels, but it just lays it out so perfectly. In the Westminster Catechism, if you don't know what that is, just look it up. They devoted millions and millions of hours to figure out what's the purpose of man, and it's to enjoy God and to love him forever and glorify God, right? And then here, just, you know, you didn't have to spend millions of hours. You could have just read 1 Corinthians 10:31, and it says, I mean, I'm not that smart, but it says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Glory. Hold on now. Hold on. What does glory mean? It means kabod. It means substance. It means God's beauty and presence in his substance. It's God's transcendent greatness. It's his greatness. And whatever you do, did you hear Nate? Today, Nate gave the sermon. Just do it to the glory of God. Why are you doing it? Because God's great. And he's come into my life and saved me. And now I want to make him. Glory could also mean make big. Make him big. So in my life, I want to do what John the Baptist did. Recede to the background and make people see, not make, but have people see how glorious God is. I don't want you to like me necessarily. What I want you to do is to love God. My life, everything I am, is to point people to God through Jesus Christ. That's it. How do I know? Look, he also says it in John. Go there. Go to John 15. You're like, which verse or chapter? Okay, you're right. And this is about abiding. I'm the true vine, verse 1. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Why? Why does he have put fruit into your life? Not so you can hoard the fruit. So people will be refreshed and see him, right? Then you come down to verse 8 and you go, my goodness, right there, right in the middle. I'm sitting here doing my two-year Bible, sort of fading in and out. Me, not you. And lo and behold, right there in verse 8, the Lord tells you what he's doing in your life. He just tells you. He just says, by this, my Father is glorified. Here it comes, that you bear much fruit. So you'll be my disciples. Next time you do it, write this down. Next time you say, what's the Lord doing in my life? I don't know. Lord says, I'm bearing fruit. You're like, yeah, Lord, I was talking about should I go to this college or go to that college or take this job and take that job. I believe that Lord will give you guidance and direction to do all that. I do. But no matter which job you go to, which college you go to, da-da-da-da-da, you know what the Lord's doing? He's developing fruit in your life. What is the fruit for? To give him glory. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Now, why would I tell you all this? Because the Bible tells us that we're not to steal God's glory. And inauthentic Christians, whether they do it publicly or do it silently in their heart, like it when they get the glory. That's a hard thing to swallow, right? And so when you go back, let's read it again. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They take authority, which they have no inward transformation or resource to be authoritative. And therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, don't be mad because they're hypocrites, because my word is powerful, the Lord said. For they, look, what are the other thing that leaders or inauthentic Christians do? They put heavy burdens on people. They don't lead people to the rest of Jesus. Do you catch that? And all their works they do to be seen by men. I got to tell you, folks, here it comes. You're going to really be mad about this one. You're going to be mad because I looked on Instagram. But anyway, I look on Instagram sometimes, and I see people say, come to our church. We baptized this many people this week. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't think I want to do that here. You get what I'm saying? I don't know their motives. Their motives might be that they, and only the Lord knows their motives. I get it. But I don't want us to be out there, if you know what I'm trying to say. Anybody know what I'm trying to say? I don't think I'm expressing it right, because I'm not really knocking those people. What I'm saying is I don't want to do that. A lot of people come say, we should put advertisements in here. I go, up. No advertising. Don't you just want it to be the Lord? And to post, you know, the Lord taught me very early on, I think, if there are 10 people at your service, wow, what a privilege it is to have 10 people at your service. Is there 1,000 people at your service? What a privilege that there's 1,000 people. And if you have 1,000 people down the street, or 10 people, or 15 people, and you're teaching the gospel in your spirit, I'm going to be cheering for you. I'm not going to be mad because you have 1,000 people. Praise the Lord. That's God's pick and choice and grace. You with me? See, this can come in a lot of ways, not just for the pastor, but for all of us. Do we root for other people when they get advancement, so to speak, if it's called advancement? Or do we just want to be seen by men? Then it goes on, and this is really interesting. They like to be greeted in the marketplaces. They like the good seats. That's what inauthentic people like. They like the prestige of the stuff. And then he says this, and to be called by men, they like to be called by men, great teacher, great teacher. But you do not be called rabbi. Of course, listen, what is this talking about? Can I never call anybody rabbi? Look at the next sentence. Don't call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. This isn't talking about my kids saying, oh, dad, you did a good job and you taught well on Sunday. Or, hey, you're my dad, I love you. That's not talking about that. It's the chasing of powerful sounding, reverent titles that steal the glory from God. Like, I even get weirded out. Here, you're going to take this back. Many of you might get mad about this. I get weirded out about parking spaces for pastors. What? I don't understand. Do the pastors, the reverends, the most holy reverends have privileges on parking next to the church rather than being a servant and park down the street and walk? Are you kidding me? That's just my trip, maybe, but I don't know. I think that when people chase titles and respect and they demand respect in the church, you know what I think? They're stealing all the glory from God. Because here's the one. This one's the great teacher, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. That's who's the teacher. We're just people up here who God asked to teach the scriptures. And to call me your most holy father? Are you kidding me? Do you know that the flesh wars against the spirit, and he does so in all men, including me? People aren't infallible, folks. And when we do these sorts of things, we're stealing the glory from God, and that's what this is all about. Don't call anyone on earth your father. I mean, how much more plain is that? Let's see how we can get around this. For one is your Father who is in heaven, and don't be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. He who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the hinge on which this chapter turns. It's the middle of the sandwich. By the way, it's a sandwich itself, that verse. Because you could, look at this. Exalts himself and exalts himself are the sandwich, or being exalted. Exalts himself or being exalted are the pieces of bread. And in the middle is, it turns on humility. Humility. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, just real quick, turn over to Luke 18. Oh, I got to go. Look in verse 11, Luke 18. Well, we'll look at 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Can you imagine praying this prayer? There are a bunch of pastors in the world, I'm convinced. Pray for me. I'm serious. I don't ever want to be like this. Look, I'm convinced. God, I thank you that I'm light like other men. Those people over there. Can you imagine praying that prayer? Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Hey, I fast twice a week. I give tithes, all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, what's it saying here is both there and here. It seems like this was something Jesus was talking about a lot. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, whoever exalts himself, there is this thing where you as the person put yourself in these places to look more spiritual than you are. And you exalt yourself. You try to make people see you as somebody who's real spiritual. And I'm convinced one of the reasons people want to do that, among many, one is to be loved by people rather than God, but I'm convinced is because they recognize there's no substance in there and they want to keep you at arm's length. You with me? They don't want you to really see the substance of what is going on in their life. There's no prayer life. There's no worship life. There's just busyness and activity and schedules. And we're going to make this church the most best run thing of all time. And whoever exalts himself, look at this. The Bible says, will be humbled. And it's talking, when you read the Greek, about an outside force, which is God coming and humbling you when you exalt yourself. God will humble you. I mean, you know this. Pride comes before a fall. And then, but if you humble yourself now, you'll be exalted. So if you're exalting yourself and living your life for yourself, and then faking and making people think you're even more spiritual than you are, not being real with people and authentic, the Bible says he'll act upon it and will humble you. And, you know, God's the judger of salvation, but I would think the ultimate judgment would be white throne judgment. There's no substance there. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. When? When you ultimately in heaven. You're going to be with him forever. The Bible says this, that we're saved by grace through faith. Would you agree with that? And three times in the Old New Testament, it says, God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. And so I think this is what the Lord's saying to us, is to be real and honest and authentic. And whoever exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I read you John the Baptist, who retreated and let Jesus be seen. I read to you Jesus, who the night in which he was going to be betrayed, gets down and washes a whole bunch of smelly, dirty, rotten feet. That ain't what I'd be doing on the last night of my life without the Lord in my life. You with me? Look, you're saying to yourself, well, okay, tell me, how do we combat this? The Bible tells us in, I think, Psalm 51, it's in there somewhere, I think 6, but sometimes I get my numbers backwards, so it might be 9. He desires, what does the Lord desires? Truth in the inward parts, says it in Psalm 51. He desires truth on the inward part. God doesn't see like man sees. He sees the insides, the heart. He doesn't see just the outside. Of course, he sees the outside, but he looks for the heart. So our hearts have to be changed. What do we do? Well, by faith, you can walk in freedom. The Galatian church had this whole problem, and Paul writes about it and says, why don't you just stand in your freedom? Galatians 5 is such a fantastic chapter as we end and have the folks come up here. But don't pay attention to them as they come up and are walking up here to worship with us one last time. I want to take you to Galatians chapter 5. And look, it contains, as you all know, all the fruit of the Spirit. But don't miss it. It's such a wonderful chapter. Guess what the first 6 verses are? Hey, you're looking at them. No, I'm kidding. What are the first 6 verses? Stand in freedom in Christ. Don't be bound up by heavy burdens of these legalistic people. Legalism is a standard, and people are asking you to do it with no resource to do it. The grace of God says, oh yeah, there is a standard. Grace is a higher standard than the law, in my opinion, but whatever, because you're not striking against commandments, you're striking against the heart of God in grace. But in freedom, the freedom of Christ. He says, yeah, you know, all these things. I mean, Sermon on the Mount. But I'm going to give you the person and work of the Holy Spirit, who's going to come live in your life and teach you how to walk in liberty. That's 5:1-6. You say, well, then I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. What should I do? And then he says in 7-15, he says, oh, if you don't know what to do, you want to fulfill the law? Love people. That's real hard to figure out. Just read it. How do you do this? You access it by faith. You say, oh Lord, thank you for coming into my life. You've come into my life with the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Help me, as the flesh wars against the Spirit, to yield more and more to the Spirit, so that I'm not back there greeting people with big smiley shiny faces and doing it according to the Spirit. It's nothing then. And God knows. Or preaching up here on a Sunday without yielding to the Spirit, then it's nothing. And then he tells us how to walk in the Spirit and to bear fruit. And so here's what we're saying here. The Bible tells us that there can be fakers, wheat and tares. There can be fakers, people who at any one time are either not walking according to the Spirit or are walking according to the Spirit. And I would just say to all of us, as we bow our heads here, here's what I'd say. Help us all, Lord, to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that when we move out tomorrow, whether it's work or meeting with friends or meeting with people or doing whatever, we pray that your love would flow in and through us, that we wouldn't manufacture anything, that it would be your love, that you would be kind through our lives, that we'd just be a channel of your kindness and your mercy and your grace, so that when people get done interacting with us, they'd say, they must serve Jesus. Wow. Help us, Lord. We need help in this area and in all areas. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.